Why don't we pray, and then we will get to work. God, we come to you right now, and we thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. I pray that you would speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just one moment. You might want to kill this one and those two. So the three on the on your left. Okay. Is the echo gone? Yeah, we're good. Cool. So we're going through a series on Sunday mornings that is called Open Heart Surgery. We're in week three, and we have a few more weeks left. Basically, the idea of this series is that we know that we have spiritual problems. We know that in spite of our best attempts, we aren't the people God would want us to be. And even if we change on the outside, we know that we're messy on the inside. And so in this series, what we're trying to do is to allow God to open up our hearts and dig inside of us and truly change us from the inside out. And where we've been the last couple weeks, and this is important because this affects where we're going, where we've been the last couple weeks is that we've said that we tend to have problems changing because we confuse the symptoms with the real problem. We confuse what the symptom of the problem is with the problem itself. And so it's like, you know, your friend who's about to have a heart attack, and you think that his problem is that he looks really, really pale and almost grayish and is out of breath. Well, that's not his real problem. His real problem is he's about to have a heart attack. But since we confuse our symptoms, our sin on the outside with the real problem, Jesus says the real problem is in our hearts. It's what's inside of us. Well, since we confuse the symptoms with the problem, we end up trying to fix the wrong thing. And so we try to fix the symptoms instead of trying to fix the actual problem that's going on inside of us. It would be like if, you know, your friend is about to have a heart attack and he's gray and you think, well, you have a color problem. I need to get you to a tanning bed. You obviously, your color is really bad. Well, that's trying to fix the symptom and not trying to fix the actual problem on the inside. It's focusing on what is on the outside instead of on the inside, which is in our hearts. That's where we've been the last 2 weeks. So the next time you want to skip 2 weeks, that's all it takes to catch up. 30 seconds. Don't do it. So today we're going to look at the question, start looking at the question, how do we really, now that we know what the problem is, it's what's inside of us, it's what's in our hearts, it's what we love, it's what we desire, it's inside of us, not what we do on the outside. That comes from what's inside of us. That's symptoms. Now that we know that, then the question is, and this is what we're going to look at now, is how do we actually change? How do we work change in us? How do we let God work change in us? How can we truly, truly change at a heart level? How can our desires change? How can what we love change? And as that changes, because of what we've seen the last 2 weeks, well, as we change on the inside, what's on the outside will also change. How do we change? How do you change yourself? That's the hardest question, right? But then you also look around and you say, well, how do I change? I want my children to change, and I want my spouse to change, and I want my family to change. And there's people that are important to me that if they could just change, and the changes that everyone around you needs to make might be different, but the common theme is that we look at the people around us and we feel a burden that God has given us to help them change. And then we look in the mirror and we say, I want to change. And what we're going to see today and next week together, they go together. Actually, not next week. This is a two-part message, and I was told I couldn't speak for an hour and 10 minutes. Isn't that mean? So this is going to be a two-part message. This is part one. Part two is going to be in 2 weeks. So mark that on your calendars. Next week, you have a special treat. Make sure you do not miss it. So we're going to finish this message in 2 weeks. But what we're going to see over that two-week period is, okay, how do we truly change? And this will help you if you've ever asked yourself the question, or if you regularly ask yourself the question, why can't I change? Why, in spite of my best attempts, am I still pretty much the same person? And this will help you if you look at the people around you and you get frustrated, because in spite of your best attempts and your best even manipulation, you can't really make them change. So what we're going to look at this morning is, how do we motivate change? What are the things that we use to drive change, to motivate change in ourselves or in other people? What are the factors that we try to bring to bear to leverage change out of people, ourselves or others? And this morning, this is why it's a two-part series, the little piece. This morning, we're going to look at our main motivators, the things that we by nature use to try to drive change in ourselves. And we'll look at why they don't work. There's four big ones, and we're going to look at those this morning. What are four big motivators for change are that we tend to use? And then the next half of the message will be, what does God use to motivate change in us? And it's totally different than what we use to motivate change in ourselves. We're going to do something different this morning. Normally, We start with a text, and then we stay in that text for the rest of the message, and then we end with that text. This morning, we're not going to do that. Because we're talking about the motivating factor, the things that we use to motivate change, we're not going to go first to the Bible for that. We're going to look at ourselves for that, and we're going to kind of hold up a mirror collectively and say, this is how we try to motivate change, and here's why it doesn't work. And we will end up in the text, but most of the message is going to be derived from looking at the way you and I try to motivate change in the people around us. So it's going to be different from a normal message. So what are the four things that we use to try to produce change in other people? I need to make a little footnote, give credit where credit is due. Putting these four motivating factors together, I actually heard it in another message, and that is provided the inspiration for part of this idea. It was a message actually on parenting. The guy's name, you can look it up on the internet, was Jeff Vanderstelt. Jeff Vanderstelt. Great message. This is a different message, but I'm using kind of his core four ideas as my core four ideas, so I want to credit that at the risk of plagiarizing. As we go through these four motivating factors for change, I want you to ask yourself a question. Actually, a couple of questions. What's the one that motivates you the most? What's the one that in your life tends to be the one that you fall back on to motivate yourself? And this probably involves looking back at your family, because probably the motivating factor, the thing that motivates you to change, is what was primarily used on you in your formative years. Maybe, maybe not. But what do you use to motivate yourself to change? And which of these do you tend to use to motivate others to change? And normally it's the same one. The one that I am most motivated by is normally the one that I turn on my children, or I turn on my wife, or I turn on my congregation and say, this is why you should change. So as we go through these, ask yourself that question. Okay, which one of these is the one that I am most motivated by, and that I use on myself, and that others use on me, and that I use on others? And as we go through these, we're not evaluating whether they're true or false. There's actually a lot of truth to these, but we're looking at them through the lens of, which of these most motivates me to change? The first one is guilt. The first one is guilt. That's basically the motivating factor that, hey, I'm responsible for the sin that I commit. I'm responsible for what I've done. I feel guilty. You know that you use this to motivate other people to change if you're always looking around saying, that's your fault. That's your fault. That's your fault. Whose fault was it? When something happens, if that's your first question, whose fault was it? That's probably what motivates you to change, and that's what you use to motivate other people to change. Whose fault was it? You know that this motivates you if you're always asking whose fault it was, and if you're always trying to prove that it wasn't your fault. And if you always, it makes us uncomfortable, right? Because that's like, I do that. Okay. Guilt. Another one is shame. Another motivating factor that we use to motivate change in ourselves and in others is shame. You're a bad person. You're an embarrassment. That's not how we do things in our family. I'm not proud of you. I would be proud of you if you... You know that I'm not happy with you right now. I would be happy with you if you would... You know what you've done. I hope no one finds out about that. How embarrassing would that be? It's shame. We use shame to motivate change in ourselves and in others. You can know that this motivates you if you feel like you're carrying around a feeling that you're kind of worthless. And when you think about yourself and are you worth something and are you a good person, you immediately go back to things you've done in the past, and you know that you're bad, that you're an embarrassment. You're carrying around shame. There's guilt, there's shame. The third one is pain. It's this feeling that you're going to ruin everything if you make the wrong move. If you don't keep all the plates spinning, if you mess up, you're gonna ruin everything. And a lot of times this is true, but we're talking about using pain, the consequences of sin, which is a very real thing, but that being used as our primary motivator for change. So this is this is when you say, hey, if you do that, here's what's going to happen. I told you, you do that one more time, and then, you know, we see it with children. We also, with ourselves, if I go in late one more time, what's going to happen? I'm going to get, anyone have to go to work on time? Yeah, I'm going to get fired. If I go to work late, and so that motivates me. I got to go in, because if I don't keep everything going, my boss is not going to be happy, and I'm going to get fired. And if I don't keep things going at home, my wife is going to be happy, and I'm going to get fired, and my kids aren't going to be happy, and it's all going to, you know, go to pot. And like, is that still an expression? It's going to go bad. It's going to go bad. The world's going to fall down on top of me if I don't keep everything going. You know that this motivates you if you live with a sense of I'm just one false step away from ruining everything. And maybe the consequences are real. If I drink too much, I am going to ruin my liver and ruin my marriage and end up in the hospital and then the morgue. But that becomes my primary reason for not drinking too much. It's pain, avoiding pain. The last one. So there's guilt, there's shame, there's pain, there is approval. It's feeling that how much other people approve of you depends on what you do and how well you do it. And this is reinforced, you know, this is just the way, like, well, work. This is the way work happens. How much you are approved at work depends on how well you do your job. And that carries over to the rest of our lives. When we feel like someone is proud of us or not proud of us or would be happier with us if we, or is not happy with us. It's when I was watching a show this week with my wife, one of those shows where it's like a weight loss show, and the kind of the big underlying issue with they're actually a pair of twins. There's obviously a pair if there's twins. They're a pair of twins, and they were having some issues, and the whole point of the show was they were working through these issues, and the underlying issue for them was that they didn't feel their father's approval growing up. Like, it was never good enough what they did, and that kind of drove them to negative things in their life, to doing negative things, and then it made the problem worse, and so their dad approved of them less. And in the middle of the show, when they had their breakthrough, the father, it was the worst thing ever, but it was... It was horrible. The son was now working out and getting in shape and eating right, and he was expressing to his father how he didn't feel like his father approved of him. And his dad said, well, of course I approve of you. And then he said the word, now. What was he saying? Of course I approve of you, because you're changing, you're different. How I feel about you is based on what you do. You know that this motivates you if you hide what you do from different people, if you really are worried about controlling your image, if on Sundays you're a different person than you are the rest of the week. Just had to throw that out there. So the primary motivating factors that affecting change in ourselves and others tend to be guilt and shame and avoiding pain and winning approval. And the problem is that for several reasons, these don't work. They don't really affect true change. They don't change us at a heart level. They only make us change on the outside, but guilt and shame and fear and wanting approval will never change us on the inside. They change sometimes what we do, and so they look like they're working, but they don't change who we are on the inside. If guilt is your primary motivating factor, then you feel like you're responsible for what you do. And so what do? Do you really change what you do? No. You try to find any way to throw the guilt to someone else. I didn't do that. That wasn't my fault. Yes, I did that, but that was really your fault because you didn't. And you go through this long, convoluted reasoning why it wasn't your fault. It's never your fault what you do. Why? Because guilt is the primary thing that motivates you, and you can't feel responsible. And when you can't avoid the fact that what you did was your fault, how do you feel? You're undone. It kills you. Why? Why? Because you're responsible for what you did, but it still doesn't change what you do on the outside. It just makes you, who you are on the inside, it just makes you throw the responsibility for what you've done to someone else. When shame is our primary motivator, when we feel bad and shameful because of what we do, that doesn't really make us change anything. All it makes us do is hide what we do. When guilt is my primary motivator, I blame everybody else, so I'm never responsible. When shame is my primary motivator, I hide what I do because it's shameful. I don't change, but I don't confess. I don't bring my sin out to the light. I don't want anyone to see it because my shame will be exposed to everyone. And when one of my sins is found out, what do I feel? I feel almost naked. I feel shameful because who I am is tied up in what I do. And so instead of actually making me change and stop sinning, the shame that I feel for sin makes me sin more. Why? Well, because I'm a bad person. Why? Because I've done bad things. And what do bad people do? Bad things. And so when shame is my primary motivator for change, it actually drives me to sin more. It doesn't change my heart. When avoiding pain is my primary motivator for sin, for changing, it doesn't actually make me do anything different. It makes me try to make sure that I don't have any consequences for what I do. It makes me try to clean up after myself, so that there aren't any bad consequences for what I do. And as I'm cleaning up after myself, my heart isn't changed. I'm just cleaning up the dirt that I've caused by my sin. When feeling other people's approval is my primary motivator, again, it doesn't change what I do. It just makes me not show anybody who I am. It makes me show you the person that I think you want me to be so that you approve of me. And then I show my wife a different person because I want her to approve of me. And I show my kids a different person because I want them to approve of me. And I show my friends a different person because I want them to approve of me. And at work, I'm a different person. And no one knows the real me because everybody sees the person that I'm trying to project so that they approve of me. But on the inside, my heart is still the same. Guilt and shame and pain and approval do not motivate us to truly change. They don't work. That's one reason why they don't work. Another reason why they don't work is because, God doesn't use these four motivating factors to motivate change in His children. Now, you're going to kind of have to take my word on that for a couple weeks or think about it and wrestle with it in your mind, because that's what we're going to talk about 2 weeks from now. But in the New Testament, God doesn't use guilt and fear and shame and approval or lack of approval to motivate change in His children. That's not what God uses to motivate change. We'll look at verses that talk about that in 2 weeks. So let's look at a verse today. Go to Isaiah 53. When we use guilt and fear and shame and earning approval as our primary motivators for affecting change in ourselves and in others, we're actually using something that goes against the message of the cross. What is the message of the cross? The message of the cross is that Jesus lived a perfect life, and then He took upon Himself our guilt and our pain, and He became shameful so that He could earn for us the Father's approval. Our pain and our guilt has been transferred to Jesus. He became shameful in our place. And because of what he has done, if you are in Christ, you can be approved of by the Father. None of which has to do with how you behaved this morning before you came to church. It all has to do with what Jesus did. So using guilt, shame, and pain, and winning approval as reasons to motivate change in ourselves and others actually goes against the message of the gospel, against the message of the cross. Look at Isaiah 53. This passage that talks about what Jesus did. And here is what I want us to see. There's three themes that go through this. That Jesus became shameful. That he took on guilt and pain for sin. And that he did that for us in our place. Taking our shame and our pain and our guilt. Look at Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Now look at this. This is talking about Jesus throughout the whole thing. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. He became shameful. He took on our shame. And then, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So he became shameful. Carried our shame. He took upon himself the pain and the guilt of our sin for us in our place. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before it shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. He suffered pain. He paid the price for guilt for our sin. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. We are made righteous. What's that? Perfect in the eyes of God by Jesus carrying our shame and our pain and our guilt. Therefore, I will divide with him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he was poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus carried our guilt. He carried our pain. He became shameful for us. And then he won for us the approval of the Father God. So guilt can't be my primary motivation for changing myself for others. Why? Because if I'm in Christ, Jesus took my guilt to the cross. That can't motivate me to change because I no longer have that guilt. There's now no condemnation for me if I am in Christ, Romans 8:1. Shame can't be my primary motivator. Why? Because there is no shame for sin that has been removed. Jesus took our sin upon him and he became shameful for us. He became a curse, Galatians says. So shame can't motivate me. I can be open with my sin and confess my sin and not feel shame. Why? Because my sin was taken from me. Pain, avoiding pain can't be my primary motivation because Jesus suffered in my place. And the true pain of my sin, the eternal condemnation and punishment
and removal from the Father was paid for and suffered by the Son in my place. Avoiding that pain can't be my primary motivation for sin, because if I am in Christ, I have already avoided the ultimate pain for my sin. And winning the Father's approval can't be my primary motivation, because Jesus has made me acceptable before the Father. Look at verse 10. He made me righteous, perfect in the Father's eyes. So winning God's happiness can't be my primary motivation. And if winning God's happiness isn't my primary motivation, because if I am in Christ, Jesus has already won me the Father's happiness and approval, then if that can't be my primary motivation, then winning your happiness or my wife's approval or my children's approval or my father and mother's approval shouldn't be my primary motivation either, because Jesus has made me approved by the one person who matters the most. So guilt and shame and pain and approval cannot be our primary motivators for changing what should be. Come back in 2 weeks. Come back next week too. It's going to be good. But then come back in 2 weeks and we'll finish the conversation. So what should we do with this? Kind of leaving it in the middle? If these shouldn't be our primary motivators? Well, the application for today isn't what should be our primary motivator. That'll be 2 weeks. But what we should do with this is we should stop using these four things as our primary motivators, both for ourselves and in others. I should stop trying to motivate, whether it's my children or my best friend or my wife or anyone else, by fear of punishment. Now, are there consequences for sin? Absolutely. Should I shield my children or people I love from those consequences? No. Should I teach people, my children especially, that there are consequences for sin? Absolutely. Should I use that as a primary motivator to make them change? There's going to be a consequence. You do that, step over that line, oh, you're going to get it. No. Why? Because that's not the primary thing. Should that be the primary thing that motivates me to change, escaping pain? No. No, it shouldn't be. I should stop using that as a motivator. What about approval? I should stop using approval as a motivator. You should stop using approval as a motivator. The people in your life that God has put in your life should not feel less loved or more loved by you, depending on how they act, because that's not how the Father treats us. Shame should not be our primary motivator. If you do that, if someone finds out, it's going to be so embarrassing. If anyone finds out what I did, it's going to crush me. That should not be my primary motivator, because my shame was carried to the cross by Jesus. I should stop using shame. You should stop using shame, both yourself and in others, as the motivator for change. So, what should we do? Stop using these as the motivators for trying to make change happen in ourselves and for making change happen in others. Out of the four, what's your main one? Is it guilt? Is it feeling responsible for what you've done? Is that the thing that motivates you the most? Is it shame? Feeling dirty and bad for what you've done that motivates you to act different? Is it approval? Or is it avoiding pain? Well, what's the big one for you? If you're not a Christian, the only way that you have hope of avoiding these four motivators is by entering into Jesus, the one who took your guilt and your pain and your shame to the cross and purchased for you the approval of the Father. And when you enter into him, he makes you perfect and sinless and shameless and approved by the Father. In this community, when you're ready to make that decision, tell someone. You can repent and be baptized and enter into Christ. And if you've already made that decision, here's what you need to do. Decide that you will never again, you will because it's ingrained in you, but decide that you're not going to use fear and guilt and shame and approval as motivators to make other people change, and that you're not going to use those to change yourself. All right. Why don't we stand and pray, and then we'll sing. God, we thank you because you are good, because you love us. God, we confess that many times, most of the time, almost always, what we use inside to make ourselves change, what we try to use in other people to make them change, are things that go counter to the cross.
they're a false gospel. They take away from what Jesus has done on the cross. So God, I pray this morning that you would help us to rest in the fact that Jesus has taken our guilt and our pain, that he was made shameful so that we can confess our sins and be forgiven, and that he earned your approval for us, and you are happy with your children, not because of how they behave, not because of how we behave, but because of what Jesus did for us. Help us, God, to not use these as our motivators to change, and to see it when we do, and to repent. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.